Amen. We will be in Numbers chapter number 21 tonight. Numbers chapter number 21. And I was encouraged this morning by our brother, the missionary there that preached. And that's what you call somebody who keeps the main thing, the main thing. The main thing's the gospel. The main thing's telling people about Jesus, keeping sinners out of hell, edifying saints. Amen. I believe the gospel still works. I believe Jesus is the answer to any and every problem that you or I might have in our lives. I believe that God's the answer. And I believe the answers that Jesus has are found on the pages of this book. I believe this whole book is about Jesus.
Amen.
I believe from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter number 1 to Revelation in chapter number 22, I believe every page of this book is about Jesus Christ. One author said that you can find the scarlet thread of an unfolding drama of redemption woven throughout every passage of Scripture in the Bible. Dr. Harold Seitler used to say, when you read your Bible, look for Jesus. You'll find Him on every page. And I'm thankful for those times in my life that I've found Jesus in the pages of the Scripture. And I believe that we can get a good look at the cross and a good look at our Lord Jesus in the Old Testament here this evening in Numbers in chapter number 21. And in the previous chapter here, Aaron, the high priest, the brother of Moses, has died. Aaron has died, and Israel mourns the loss of Aaron. Even for 30 days, all the house of Israel mourned. And God is preparing them to take the promised land. God has already told them that only Caleb and Joshua will see the land. God will reprimand Moses and Aaron for smiting the rock the second time to bring the water to Israel. And so Caleb and Joshua will be the only ones to see the land, and those which were below the age of 20, the God of heaven, the God of Israel, pronounced that judgment on them for their disobedience. And we find an interesting passage of Scripture when we come to Numbers in chapter number 21. And Israel retaliates against the Canaanites and utterly destroys them. That's what we find here in chapter 21. And I want to begin reading here tonight in verse number 1. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then will I utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of that place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Nobody ever said that following God would be easy. I know the Joy Boys on TV will say that if you sow those seeds and send those checks that you'll never have a problem in the world or you'll never have any trouble. There's only one problem with that. They won't find that in the Bible. Amen. Paul said, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen. He never promised us that storms would not come. The man who built his house upon the foundation of the rock, the same storm came by his way. But his life, his foundation was built upon Jesus Christ, and so it stood. He won't promise that the storm won't come, but he'll promise to give us grace in the midst of the storm. Amen. And they were greatly discouraged because of the way. In verse number 5, the Bible says this, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people in Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon it a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. If the Lord help me this evening, I want to give you a simple thought, and I won't keep you too long tonight, but I want to preach on lifting up Jesus. Lifting up Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, we thank You for Your touch and how that we felt You in the morning service. And God, You know that I'm insufficient for this task, that I cannot preach. There'd be no use in trying, Lord, without the help of Your Spirit. And God, I pray that in this hour You might just grant me a touch of God, that You might help me, Lord, that You might anoint the preaching and help me to preach with power, with love, with a sound mind. Help me to do so in truth and in spirit. And Lord, I pray that any glory and any honor and any praise given will be received unto Yourself. God, we thank You that You love us so much. We just want to lift You up with this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you notice in verse number 5, from what we read in the text, we realize that God has sent a judgment upon the people of Israel. That's much of what you'll find in the first 5 books in the Bible, in the wandering in the wilderness, and even throughout the Old Testament with the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities, is that God does not tolerate sin. You and I do not get away with sin. God does not tolerate sin. There is no such thing as a small sin. Charles Spurgeon said it is a great sin to love any small sin. There's no such thing. It might be in our eyes a little sin, a little white lie, a little fib, so to say. But in the eyes of God, it is important because it is not holy. It is ungodly. It is wicked. It is against the very nature that God created and saved you and I for. And Israel is judged several times throughout the Scripture for their sin and for their wrongdoing. And we find no difference here in Numbers chapter number 21. And in verse number 5, we would see that the people of God, as my mom used to tell me when I was a boy, they were cruising for a bruising. In verse number 5, we see their sin. The Bible says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses." They came against the God that delivered them. They came against Moses, their leader, the preacher. They came against the man of God. And God was grieved. And the Bible says, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? You brought us out of bondage. You brought us out of slavery. You brought us out of this far country. What to do? What? Just to die?" They were questioning the guidance and the purpose and the reasoning of God in their lives.
Amen.
They were questioning God, and the Bible says that they murmured and they said, "For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." Now, a few weeks ago, you'll remember that we preached on the manna in the Old Testament and how that it was a type of Jesus Christ, how that it was a picture from Him. The name of it literally means, "What is this?" They called it angel food. It came from heaven, and there's so many ways it's a type of Christ. And if I get to preaching on that, we'll never leave this place tonight. It'll be dark before we leave. But I will say this, God sent that from heaven to sustain them, to help them, to feed them. And they wagged their fingers in the face of God and said, "It's not enough. We're not satisfied."
Amen.
See, the covetous heart will always say, "I'm not satisfied with Christ. I'm not satisfied with God." And the people of God here in this Scripture have become discontent.
Amen.
They've become unthankful. They've become unholy. And before we're so quick to judge the Israelites in Numbers chapter 21, I'll have to remind you that there are times in your life and in my life that we are unthankful for the blessings of God.
Sir.
That we are unholy, that we are ungrateful. There are times that we are covetous, and when we do so, we are saying, "God, I'm not content with what You blessed me with." The Bible will tell us in the New Testament, "Be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He's saying, I'm always going to be enough to meet your needs. I'm always going to be enough to supply your need, to satisfy the longing soul, as the psalmist would say. But the people of God have came against God. They've came against Moses, and they've said, "It's not enough. We're not happy with where we're going. We're not happy with what we have." And God is so displeased that He sends a great plague upon the people of Israel, upon the camp of God's people.
Amen.
And there are some things that we see in the passages of Scripture that we've read just in a few verses, in verses 6 through 9. These 4 verses, we're going to look at some things, and I hope that we can see some types and some applications in our own Christian life, perhaps things that can help us to serve God better and to lift up Jesus. The first thing that I'd like for you to notice, and my favorite thing in the Bible to study, is types and pictures. I believe this bite, I believe this snake, I believe this venom is a type of sin, and it's a type of judgment. See, the Bible says in verse number 6, it says this, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of Israel died." The Bible will tell us in Romans in chapter number 5, Paul said, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And sin always has a price. See, the nature of man is to sin. The natural man is a sinner. Paul would say the old man is a sinner, but the new man is created in Christ Jesus unto good works, fitly joined together with the household of God, building up a habitation for God, the workmanship of Christ. But that old nature, the natural man, the flesh, as we will call it, is given to that sin nature. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer said that the nature of the natural man and the nature of the devil is to oppose God and to exalt themselves. Every single one of us in here tonight is a sinner.
Amen.
We're sinners because we're born that way, and we're sinners because we choose to be that way. See, I've always taught the Bible, and I believe the Bible would teach us that the nature of man and the nature of sin is twofold. Man is depraved, his depravity is twofold. There is an inherited sin. Just as we read, "For as by one man sin entered into the world because of Adam's transgression," you and I, that sin was passed on to his sons and his sons and so forth, and it was carried onto the ark by Noah, and it was passed on to his sons, and finally, eventually, tonight, it has not wore off. The sin-cursed blood of Adam still flows through our veins, and we are sinners by birth. David would say it this way, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." We're sinners by choice. We sin willfully against God each and every single day. You can put on a good front. You can wear the right clothes. You can carry the right Bible and go to the right church. But you're a sinner.
Amen.
Just like me and just like everybody else. And we need God tonight. And this sin, it gets into the lives of Israel. And sin always has a penalty. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." The brother mentioned this morning, the reason we die, the reason we fall apart, the reason our bodies are corruptible and decay is because we lost the image of God when man sinned in the garden, and because of that, we're corruptible, we're unholy, we're unthankful, we're sinners, just the way the Bible tells us.
Amen.
The Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Every man has turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." We're all sinners here tonight. And these serpents and this venom, it's a picture of the judgment of God upon that sin. And I began to think about those serpents, and I'm petrified of snakes. I don't mess with snakes. Listen to me. If you got a pet snake at home, bless your heart, nothing against you, but there might be a few screws loose up there, if you know what I'm saying. I just don't like snakes. I don't like getting around them. I don't want to pet a snake. I don't want to see one. I don't want to touch one. Only good snakes are dead snakes. Somebody say amen right there. I began to think about these snakes, and I read that how the Bible will call them fiery serpents. I read what some commentators and men much smarter than I have said, and I pretty much come to the conclusion that there are two theories regarding why the Lord would call them this. And they said that perhaps it was in relation to the snakes of that area and the ones that God brought, and they were bright orange, or they had a red collar, and they were described as fiery. But I tend to lean towards this other theory. I believe it's because of the bite. I believe it's because of the venom. I believe it's because of the pain that was endowed upon the person who was bitten by the snake. I believe that when they got that snake bit and that venom began to course through their veins, it would burn like fire. The judgment of God. Y'all know I'm from West Virginia, and we got some crazy folks up in the mountains of West Virginia. I got an uncle. We call him Uncle Moe. He's a mountain man. He lives up in a cabin in the middle of nowhere up on a mountain. His name's Maurice Milton. We call him Uncle Mo. And if I could say it lightly, he's a true antiquity of the modern day. He's of the old school. He would tell me when I was a kid, he taught me a lot of things about gardening and planting corn and planting seeds and going out in the woods and hunting and looking for tracks and looking for tails and things like that. And he began to warn me when I get to playing in the rocks or going off in the rocks on the hillside of copperheads and snakes. We got a lot of those there. I reckon you got a lot of them here as well. And I remember as a little boy him telling me about those copperheads. I remember exactly what he said. He said, "Listen, son, if you get copperhead bit, you won't get a lick of sleep." He said, "You'll be sick as a dog." And he said, "It burns like far." See, we don't have fire in West Virginia, we have far. He said, it burns like far. You'll get so sick to your stomach. He said, if it doesn't kill you, you'll miss a whole lot of sleep because it gets in your veins and it runs through your body and you get a headache and you sweat and your blood starts pumping and it makes you sick because it's not supposed to be there because it is a consequence of getting bitten by that snake. So there's a lot of people in this day and age, there's a lot of people in the age in which we live, and they're playing with that sin. They're playing with that pet sin. They're playing with that snake, and they think they can get away with it. They think they can hide it from their spouse. They think they can hide it from the preacher. They think they can hide it from the church. They think they can just clear off these things in their life, and nobody's going to know about it. But listen to me, just the way Brother Brian McBride said, if you get away with sin, you'll be the first person that ever did. Not a one of us gets away with sin. And people are snake bitten. They love this sin and they coddle this sin and they toy with this sin. And before they know it, they get bit. What happens? It devastates their life. The judgment of God befalls them. It makes them sin sick. It burns like fire. It ruins their life. Amen. Mentioned a little bit of something about people owning pet snakes. There was a lady in Florida. She owned a python or anaconda. It was a big snake, one or the other. Like I said, I don't fiddle with snakes. I don't even want to look at them. She had a big pet snake, and she got a call. She called 911 one day, and the EMTs, they came to her house, and that snake was wrapped around her legs, and they said that by the time they got to her, they realized she was going to need her foot amputated. Her foot was all the way black. And she had just struggled far enough fighting with that snake that she'd gotten over to the telephone and dialed 911, and she screamed into it until people showed up. And they said when they got there and the snake was there, that she had fed it so well and took care of it and grown it so well. It was so big, it was wrapped around her leg, it was a constrictor, and its teeth were sunk into her side where her ribs are, and it was sunk in there. And the people, they were trying to figure out what to do, and they couldn't pull the snake off. None of the men there, all the groups, the police officers, they weren't strong enough to get that snake off of her. And they told that lady while she was there screaming in pain, they said, "Ma'am, the only way we're going to get this thing off you, we're going to have to cut the head off of it." And she looked at him and she said, "Don't kill my snake." She said, "Don't hurt my snake. Don't kill my snake." She was content with that judgment. She was content with that fiery burn. She was content with that thing constricting her and tearing the life from her body. There's many a people that get involved in sin. They get to loving that sin so much and it destroys their life and they don't even care.
Amen.
Listen to me tonight. If you're playing with sin,
amen,
make no doubt,
sir,
judgment's coming.
Amen. Right.
And that's not easy to preach, but it's necessary to preach.
Amen. Amen.
It's like a snake. I remember my Uncle Maurice told me about those copperheads. He told me about those snakes. And I was terrified. I was horrified. That might be the reason I'm still scared of them today. But I tell you something. We ought to be mortified, terrified, horrified
Amen.
By our sin. Because I tell you what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to put things in front of your eyes. He's trying to put things in your ears to tear down your life and take away your testimony and
Sir.
Rob you of your testimony for the glory of God. And you keep playing with that sin. Sure enough, the judgment of God is going to come. Sin destroys, it wreaks havoc everywhere it goes. Solomon said it this way, "The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard." The judgment of God came, and these snakes, they came upon these people, and the Bible said that many of the camp of Israel died, and it bit them, and it sunk their teeth in them. Once sin sinks its teeth into you, listen to me, friend, a lot of times it's too late. If it wasn't for the brazen serpent, it would have been too late for them. But they had that venom in their veins. That's what killed them. They swell up. They choke. They asphyxiate. They die. And that venom is pretty deadly. I hear stories of people dying all the time from snake bites. But listen to me here. There is something far more deadly than any snake venom. Then any viper's bite here tonight, and it courses through each and every single one of our veins. It's the sin-cursed blood of Adam. The judgment of God upon Israel was not nearly as severe as the judgment of God upon those who reject the sin-cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because you and I are sinners, we deserve hell. Because you and I are sinners, we do not deserve the love of God. We do not deserve the mercy of God. We do not deserve that ticket to that glorious heaven where the street of gold and the gate of pearl is opened unto us and we sit in heavenly places and praise God forever. We don't deserve that because we're unholy, because we're ungodly, because we're sinners. We deserve the judgment of God.
Amen.
But I'm glad tonight that where I see a bite, hallelujah, I see some brass.
Amen.
I see some brass tonight.
Amen.
The Bible says in verses 8 and 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And the Bible says this, "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." And I began to thinking about that brass, and I began to thinking about that serpent, and I began to thinking about my Lord Jesus lifted up on Calvary's cross, and everybody who looks to him for salvation, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I got excited thinking about that brass this afternoon, Brother Bill, because I was thinking about this. When you go out, you melt brass, you find brass, you don't find it shaping into a serpent, do you? That's not how it comes in its natural form. That's not how you get it out of the earth. So that brass had to be made, had to be shaped into something that it was not. And I read in my Bible where the Word of God says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Heaven's crown jewel, heaven's centerpiece, the glory of all the universe, left all of that heaven, left all of that praise, left all of that splendor, and he became something that he wasn't, and he was made in the likeness of men, and he was lifted up on the earth so that we sinners who don't deserve God might be saved by his wonderful grace. We're to be conformed to the image of the Son of God in our lives. There's going to be times in your life, Christian, where it's going to be hard, where it's going to be uneasy, where a task will be laid before you, and you're going to have to become something that you are not. You're going to have to do something that you're not used to. You're going to have to do something that is unnatural to you. And when we submit ourselves to God and we do those things, what we're doing is we're showing God, "Hey, I want to be like Jesus." We're conforming ourselves. The Bible says, "Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son of God." And I began, I began to think about how that brass was made into something it was and how it was made into that serpent. And something that puzzled me, Brother Jeremy, is why did God choose to make it a serpent? Why did God choose to make it that very thing that he sent to judge, that very thing that he sent that brought death and put that venom in those people's veins and cursed so many of people? Why did God make that image a serpent? You know, in your Bible, I have a hard time finding any positive connotation when it relates to a serpent. Jesus cursed the serpent in Genesis chapter number 3, didn't he? Said, "You're going to eat dust, you're going to be on your belly all the days of your life." He cursed that animal because God used it to beguile Eve in the garden at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And all throughout Scripture, from there on, you find negative connotations about a serpent. And I began to think to myself, why is it that this thing that would picture the Lord Jesus Christ was made into that serpent? And I was reminded of what my Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." On Calvary's cross, it was more than just a transaction. It was more than just the sin of my sin and your sin being put on Jesus. Jesus literally became our sin. He who was holy became the transgressor. The Bible said that he was numbered with the transgressors. He became sin for you and I so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He said, "Make a serpent and put it up on that pole." And he was made in the likeness of those other things, those cursed animals, those venom-spewing animals, just like our Lord Jesus was made in the likeness of men and became sin for you and I. I thank God for the brass in this story. Because there's a bite, but thank God there's some brass. Amen. The bite might picture the sin, but the brass pictures the Savior. The Bible says, and He is the propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Listen to me tonight and hear, Christian, sinner alike, God loves you. God died for you. God loves you so much that He would rather die than see you go to hell and perish. He proved it when He gave His Son to die on Calvary. There was a bite. There was some brass. And lastly, if you'll bear with me, I'll share one more thing with you. I want us to look at the brace. The Bible says this. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he had beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Did you notice what I noticed? Perhaps you weren't supposed to, but I want to tell you something about the Word of God. It's very descriptive. The Word of God is very descriptive and it doesn't lack anything. There's never not enough of anything in the Bible. If you're trying to build a doctrine off of something in the Scripture and there's not enough Scripture there, then it's a doctrine that doesn't need to be built. Amen?
Amen.
God, everything that God ever wished to teach us, every truth He wished to convey to you and I was written upon the pages of divine revelation. And God's Word doesn't leave anything out and it is very, very descriptive. I was reading a few weeks ago in the book of Exodus about the tabernacle. And I was reading in the 36th and 37th and 38th chapter about all the furniture and the curtains and the rods and the ark and the mercy seat and the tables and the furniture and the showbread and all these things. And God is very specific. He is very descriptive down to the colors, down to the materials, down to the dimensions. God gives us exact specifications for all of those things in His place of worship. I spent about 3 weeks in Exodus chapter number 36 just reading about curtains. Just studying those curtains, looking for Jesus in the curtains of the tabernacle. God's Word is very descriptive. And sometimes the truths of God's Word are found in its simplicity. So the Bible says this, Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. It says this in verse number 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. Moses used that pole to lift up that serpent. That serpent is a picture of the Lord Jesus, isn't he? That brazen serpent, that's a picture of Jesus. Jesus would even teach it this way to Nicodemus. The Bible says, verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do not know, testify we have seen and receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He says this in verse 14 of John chapter number 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. He tells Nicodemus, just the same way that Moses found a cure for God, he interceded, he went and he prayed, and he said, God, we need deliverance for the people of Israel. And God said, I'll make a way to deliver them for the judgment of sin. He gave him that brazen serpent as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sets it upon a pole, the Bible says. Sets it upon a pole to brace up the brazen serpent. You and I as Christians, what we're commanded to do is to lift up Jesus.
Amen.
There's nothing descriptive about that, is it? A pole. Nothing special about that, is it? A pole.
That's good. Come on.
Why? Because the pole
Amen.
Is not what was important.
Amen.
The serpent is what was important.
Amen. Thank you.
Listen to me tonight. You and I are not the important ones.
Amen.
I hope you don't come to church to see me or to hear me. Because if you come here for that, you're coming for the wrong reasons, friend. Yours and my job is to point people to Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
to point people to God. If God woke you up this morning and He put breath in your lungs, that's the reason you're alive today, is to point somebody to Jesus.
Amen.
To live so that your life is a reflection of the grace of God. In this analogy, in this illustration, in this picture of God's grace, we're the pole. We're the servant. That bite was a picture of the sin. That brass was a picture of the Savior. This pole, it is a picture. This brace, it is a picture of the servant of God. The Bible says in John chapter number 3 and verse number 30, He must increase, but I must decrease. The smaller we get, the more we empty ourselves out to God, the bigger He is.
Amen.
We get a bunch of people in the church full of themselves and full of their own personalities and their egos. Doesn't leave any room for God. But if we'll humble ourselves and be obedient and serve God and lift Him up, the Bible said He will draw all men unto Himself. Hey, I don't believe you need gimmicks. I don't believe you need to change the church. I don't believe you need to appropriate it to the culture. I believe here tonight that the gospel is still what works.
Amen.
And as long as we're preaching the gospel and as long as we're lifting up Jesus, He'll draw all men unto Himself.
Amen.
Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around but me. Brother Jeremy's going to come to play the piano in just a moment. And I wonder if there's any Christians in here like me tonight, and you be honest, you say, "Preacher, I could do a better job of pointing people to Jesus. I could do a better job of being in my place as a servant, submitting myself to God and lifting up Jesus, because sometimes I let myself get in the way." If that's you tonight, will you raise your hand and say, "Pray for me," all over the house? God bless you. God bless you. Lord, help us. I need it too, friend. Maybe you're in here tonight and you want to come to the altar and you just want to thank God for that brazen serpent in your life. Thank God that somebody shared the gospel with you. Thank God for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious gospel of His death and His burial and His resurrection. Maybe you want to thank God tonight that He saved your ever-dying soul from hell. Maybe you want to come to the altar tonight and just thank God that He took you out of your sin. That when you were a snake bit, God provided a way for you out. He paved the road to heaven with His own precious blood. Maybe you're here tonight and you got sin in your life. Maybe you're toying with that snake. You're toying with that sin. And you know you're about to get bit. You know you're about to get found out. You know that you're about to get caught. The Bible says, "Whoso forsaketh, confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy." A good place to be tonight would be the altar. Maybe you want to prep. Repent. Maybe you just want to trust God. Maybe you want to praise the Lord a little bit. Maybe you got somebody in your family that's lost and on their way to hell, and you want to come to the altar tonight and lift them up to God and say, "God, show them that brazen serpent. Help me to be that servant, that pole to lift up Jesus. Help me to be somebody to show people Jesus in my life." You and I are to be a reflection of the grace of God. That's what I desire for this church. That's what I desire out of this preaching, out of my ministry, out of my life. That's the only thing I want, is to lift up Jesus and point people to Him. I pray that God will help us tonight.